Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. I hope that you have been reading through the book of Proverbs this month. If you haven't, I would encourage you to pick up today. Proverbs 26 today. It's the 26th. Read the 27th chapter tomorrow and finish out the month. And then in February, go ahead and start over. Just pick up with chapter 1 of Proverbs. You'll find that there's one for every day of the month in 31 day months. I'll get that out just yet. I do want to say several people have asked about the directory. I do want to say that we hope to have that back by the middle of February. So I know you're anxious to get that, and they are very helpful to have. But that is looks like the timeline for that. Now, as I sat down to prepare this sermon, just before I started working on this sermon, I saw a video on Facebook that Denise Moser had shared on Facebook, and I thought it was good enough that I would share it, so I shared it, and then as I sat down to prepare this sermon, I remembered this video, and the title of my message, as you can see, is Empty Pursuits, and then I was reminded of the fact that what this young man talks about in this video really speaks to the fact that we pursue an awful lot of things that seem so important to us in the beginning, but in reality are empty pursuits. So I'm going to share this video with you this morning as this young man from the King's Academy in West Palm Beach, Florida. He was the 2019 valedictorian of his class. Share some real wisdom with his classmates and with us this morning. So,
I stand before you tonight as the 2019 valedictorian. This time last year, I found out that I was in the running for this title. It was then that I decided I wanted it. So, I worked hard for it. I sacrificed for it. And yes, I stressed for it. And I got it. And at our senior award ceremony, it felt so good when I heard my name announced with this title. It was so good. For about 15 seconds. Yeah, 15 seconds of my heart racing and my adrenaline pumping. 15 seconds of, yeah, I won! 15 seconds of being at the top of the pile of all my accomplishments, and it felt euphoric. But there must come a 16th second. And on that 16th second, I sat down in my seat, I looked at my silver stole that says valedictorian, and I thought, that's it? What just happened? Why am I not feeling anything else? To be honest, I don't even know what I was expecting. A parade of balloons to drop? Or maybe I was hoping that all of my problems would fade away in comparison to this amazing achievement. But none of that happened, not even in my heart. I felt nothing. I was shocked. This was a huge problem for me, and I needed to figure out why. So here was my thought process. Working hard is good. It is, in fact, biblical. But it should not be done for the sole purpose of a goal's sake at the expense of relationship with others. Looking back on this year, I realized that the stress of this year for this goal in a 5-minute speech was paid for with the lack of attending to relationships in my life. A lesson learned. And self-reflection accomplished. Now, I would like you, my fellow classmates, to do some self-reflecting. I would like you to take a moment to fill in a different thing that you strive for and you focused on. Something that you thought was the end-all, be-all. Perhaps it was sports. Perhaps it was fine arts, academics, getting into a particular school, an unhealthy social life, social media, or video games. Friends, we are about to launch into life, and we haven't messed anything up yet. Now think, instead of academics taking your focus off your important relationships, it was your career you chose over your spouse. Instead of sports, it's money that you pursue at the detriment of your children. Instead of just the Instagram-worthy picture, it's striving to be famous at the expense of time with your friends because now you're too self-involved. I'm well aware that this is kind of a downer speech, but I don't care. Because a lesson learned should be a lesson shared. Now, I'm glad that I have only made this mistake of striving for something that is in the light of eternity, not important, for just 1 year. I can't imagine if I had learned this at 50 or at the end of my life. And here's the lesson. Have no regrets in the 16th second. Nothing is more important than your healthy relationships. Nothing. Not your goals, not your successes. And here's why. Relationships are where we get to influence, impact, and change people's lives. Your life cannot be meaningful without them. And we are put on this earth by our Creator, and we all have a purpose: to advance God's kingdom that all may be saved. Now, how we all go about that, that's what's different. It's different in what college we choose, who we marry, and what career we choose. It's different in the triumphs and tragedies that come upon us. But in all those things, new relationships are being formed. As you live your life on this earth, there is no greater good than you can do for a person than to love them so much that you point them to Jesus Christ. But first, He should be your first relationship that you cannot neglect. And I want you to know, I have been here at TKA for 14 years, and I love this school, and I love all of you, my classmates. And tonight, I am imploring you, if you have not begun that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, just do it. There is no better way to start something new and close a chapter of your life than with Him. If He is your Lord and Savior, then make sure you care for that relationship above all others. And after that, prioritize what is important in your life and never, never lose focus of your important relationships.
I think he preached more than he spoke. I'm just saying. That young man dropped an awful lot of wisdom on his classmates. This morning, I want to look to a king by the name of Solomon, who gives us some wisdom about empty pursuit. Solomon had done a lot of things in his life. He was known to be the wealthiest man, the wisest man in his day. And yet, in Ecclesiastes, we read that Solomon looks at all these things and steps back and says, vanity. It's all vanity. None of it matters. All of it is empty pursuit. So I want to take a look at what he had to say, trying to impart some wisdom to his sons in Proverbs chapter 23, picking up in verse 4. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 4, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Don't wear yourself out to get rich because you know better. Stop. As soon as your eyes fly to it, it disappears, for it makes wings for itself and flies like an eagle to the sky. And skipping down to verse 17. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Instead, always fear the Lord. For then you will have a future and your hope will not be dashed. Listen, my son, and be wise. Keep your mind on the right course. Don't associate with those who drink too much wine or with those who gorge themselves on meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will become poor and grogginess will clothe them in rags. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that Your word is not a truth among many truths, but is the truth. God, open our hearts and minds that we might hear from You. Lord, help us to apply Your truth today. God, I pray that I'd be able to get out of the way, that You'd be able to speak through me, and that we would hear from You. It's in Your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. There are a number of things, even in this chapter, that we could look at in regard to empty pursuits. However, this morning I want to focus on three that Solomon mentions in here that have relevance, in any day and with most people. The first empty pursuit that he cautions us to avoid is don't pursue wealth. In verses 4 and 5, Solomon's warning his sons of the reality that money or wealth is fleeting. Now, I would imagine that every one of us in the room can identify with that truth, with the truth of what Solomon is saying in here. I would imagine that most of us have either heard or said this very thing. It's amazing how long it takes to earn it and how quick you can spend it. We've all been there. We understand that it takes a lot more time. Boy, if we could earn it as quickly as we can spend it, wouldn't that be a nice thing? But it's amazing how quickly we can go through money. For example, $1,000 seems like a lot of money. It's a lot of money to me. But you can go through $1,000 in a hurry. It's amazing how quickly it can be used up to work hard and to wear yourself out to gain something that can disappear in a matter of minutes is not good use of your time. I know some folks that went through the downturn in 2008 and watched their portfolios shrink tremendously for many. That was really, really bad timing. There's no good time for that, but that was really, really bad timing because they were close to retirement. For those who are able to stay in and to stay the course, they've seen things bounce back and turn around, especially in the last couple of years. But with that being said, it could all change tomorrow. One bad report could cause the market to tank. News of trouble with China or whatever. So many things could happen and cause things to go down. Even hard assets like homes and things of that sort can literally be taken away in a moment through things like natural disasters like floods, fires, or tornadoes. You're pursuing something that's fleeting that you can't take with you. When I think about people who tried to amass all this wealth, I can't help but to think of the pharaohs in Egypt and how they were buried with all these treasures. Well, you've probably figured out by now they couldn't take it with them. People have robbed those tombs. People have gone into those and taken or found all this treasure that they had there with them that they were convinced they would be able to take into eternity. At this point in ministry, I've been involved in probably somewhere around 200 funerals. I have not yet ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. It doesn't go into eternity with you. I've heard stories of people being buried in Cadillacs or other things that they valued or treasured. Those things simply don't go with us into eternity. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Marietta, we attempted to do an advertising campaign in our area. And there was a company out of, I can't remember if it was Texas or Oklahoma, that had put together these nice, well-done commercials, and you'd put your church information in there, and then they would air them in your area. The problem is, when we partnered with them to do that, they actually aired it. It was in our zip code, but it wasn't in our immediate church area. It was about 10 miles away from us, so it didn't have the impact that we hoped to be able to do. But nevertheless, one of the commercials that we really liked and we used was this scene where there was a family gathered at a graveside, and because of the scene and the situation, it was obvious that this was a pretty wealthy person that was being laid to rest, and there was a wife and her children with her, and one of the guys standing sort of in the background leans over to the guy beside him and asks him, says, I wonder how much he left behind. Thinking about how wealthy this guy was, but without blinking, without changing expression at all, the guy that he asked that question to simply said, all of it. He left all of it behind because you can't take any with you. We work so hard to attain all the wealth of this world, and it's never going to make you happy. All the wealth of this world can't bring you peace and joy. All the wealth that we might try to attain will never make us happy. Some of the most miserable people in the world are wealthy people. Like the young man in the opening video that realized being valedictorian brought temporary happiness, wealth will only bring temporary happiness. Solomon was known to be one of the wealthiest men in the world, and at the same time, he realized it was all vanity that didn't add up to anything. All of the stuff of this world is going to leave a void in your life. Pursue Jesus, and you can know joy. Pursue wealth, and you will never have enough. And you will never know joy. It is only by pursuing Christ that we can know joy. So don't pursue wealth. Another empty pursuit that Solomon warns us about is don't pursue popularity. I've told you that for me, when it comes to music, I'm rather eclectic. I like a lot of different styles of music. Kind of crazy that way, I guess. But I like a lot of different styles of music. And you know, I have a sports background, but I also have a music background. When I was in college, I was a music major, and I was involved in a couple of Broadway-type shows, Gilbert and Sullivan, for those who are familiar with that type of stuff, and you know, got to sing in those, even had to wear tights on stage. That was the first and last time that's ever happened. There may or may not be pictures of that, but anyway, I enjoy Broadway musicals, and one of my favorite Broadway musicals is the show Wicked. Now, for those who are not familiar with, it's kind of the prequel. It's kind of the story before The Wizard of Oz. This person who wrote this story sort of set that out and mapped out how it might have happened. You know, it's all fantasy, obviously. So anyway, in the original Broadway version of that, Idina Menzel and Christian Chenoweth played in that, and they both did a tremendous job. Menzel played the part of Elphaba, the Green Witch, in it, and Chenoweth plays the part of the pretty and popular Glinda. Now, Glinda takes Elphaba on as a project and sets out to help make her popular. And she sings a song titled by that popular. And in it, at one point in the song, it says this: "When I see depressing creatures with unprepossessing features, I remind them on their own they have to think of celebrated heads of state or specially great communicators. Did they have brains or knowledge? Don't make me laugh. They were popular. Please, it's all about popular. It's not about aptitude. It's the way you're viewed. So it's very shrewd to be very, very popular like me." Now, a silly and whimsical song. It really sums up the way some people, unfortunately, in this culture think. Some people think that it's all about being popular. Some people desire popularity so much that they're willing to sell their souls for the sake of being popular. It's sad to think that some people are willing to do whatever it takes to be popular. Too many are willing to compromise any convictions they have for the sake of popularity. I realize that some of you are wondering, where in the world did I get popularity within this text? Well, let me explain. Look again at verse 17. "Don't let your heart envy sinners. Instead, always fear the Lord." One of the reasons we tend to envy sinners is because we think they're popular. You rewind back to the days when you were in high school, some of the most popular people in high school were some of the people who were frankly living like hellions. They were living ridiculously, not in any remote way by the word of God, and yet we thought, oh, that would be cool. We want to be that. And now, you know, as an adult, we look around and we see celebrities and we see the crazy lifestyles they live, and we think, oh, that's popular. That would be fun. And the reality is none of that stuff brings happiness. So many of those folks end up with addictions, end up in rehab, end up in taking their own lives, because there's nothing about that that brings value and joy to your life. It is only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we find purpose, that we find meaning in this life. Popularity is temporary. Popularity, like money, is fleeing. You can be the hero one day and the goat the next. As a baseball fan, I've been watching with sadness, frankly, what's gone on with the Houston Astros and the subsequent fallout from the stealing of signs. If you're not familiar with the story, it's okay, but it's been all over the news. What are you watching? I'm just kidding. but literally, you had three people whose lives, more than that really, but three people who were current, were past tense, current managers in the major leagues, who all lost their jobs because of what took place on the 2017 Houston Astros club. Two of those guys, one was a bench coach, another was a player, were instrumental in stealing signs. They had an elaborate system, literally, of looking at it on video, immediately communicating that information to the dugout, and then communicating that information to the batter so the batter knew what pitch was being thrown. That prompted one major league pitcher who used to pitch for the Braves, a guy by the name of Alex Wood, who said, "I'd rather face a guy who's hyped up on steroids than to face someone who knows what pitch I'm about to throw." That's how serious this was. And Carlos Beltran, who was just a player on the team, had been announced as manager of the New York Mets, didn't get to manage a single game, and lost his job. A.J. Hinch and Alex Cora both won World Series. A.J. Hinch in 2017, Cora with the Red Sox in 2018, both lost their jobs because they were part of this scheme. Although Hinch, everything points to the fact that he wasn't involved, but he let it go on his club. They were young guys in baseball when it comes to managers, bright young minds, moving up quickly. They were on top, but now they're out of the game for at least 1 year and probably longer. Listen, you can pursue the things that sinners pursue. You can envy their lifestyle, but you're pursuing something that will leave you emptier than you were before you got there. As a Christian, one of the worst feelings in the world, one of the worst places to be, is to give in to temptation and to do something that we know we shouldn't do, and then realize how empty it leaves us feeling and how mad we are at ourselves because we gave in to something that we knew was wrong in the first place. I still remember as a young person hearing this phrase. And I don't, the gentleman who was preaching, his name was Dan Yeary. I don't know that it was original to him, but I have not forgotten it to this day. So in over 36 plus years, I was probably 17 years old at the time, I still remember this phrase, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. That is the nature of sin. Sin will entrap you, sin will bring you to the wrong place, and when we envy sinners, we are setting ourselves up for a major flaw, for a major fail. Don't envy sinners. Solomon knew what he was talking about. He had been involved in things he didn't need to be involved in. He'd done stuff that he didn't need to do. He was going down the wrong path. So many times in his life, he wanted to communicate the truth to his sons. Don't envy what sinners do. So we see the first two empty pursuits that we've examined here are don't pursue wealth and don't pursue popularity. But thirdly, the advice that we see from Solomon this morning is don't pursue appetites. Don't pursue appetites. Look again at the text in verses 19 through 21. Listen, my son, and be wise. Keep your mind on the right course. Do not associate with those who drink too much wine or with those who gorge themselves on meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will become poor, and grogginess will clothe them in rags. Now, we cannot separate verse 19 from verses 20 and 21, because it is critical for us to understand that the first thing we must learn that we need to do in the Christian walk is to focus our attention upon God. The whole idea that we're trying to avoid doing something is a flawed mindset. Instead, we should be focusing our attention upon God. Paul reminds us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. As we spend time in God's Word, as we let God's Word speak to us, it changes the way that we think. So when we focus our attention upon Him, it's changing the way that we think. It's changing how we will react in certain situations. So Solomon's advice was, don't do these things that will cloud your ability to focus on the thing that's the most important thing. So the first thing that Solomon addresses there is to avoid being involved in alcohol. Now, it would be absolutely erroneous of me to say that the Bible teaches that you can't drink. But it would be absolutely correct of me to say that the Bible very clearly teaches that you should not be drunk. The Word of God makes that very clear. Solomon in chapter 20 of the Proverbs warns that wine will mock you. Chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Beer is a brawler. Whoever goes astray because of them is not wise. If you have any sense at all, you know that it can cause you to make decisions and do things that you wouldn't do sober. So wisdom says, don't do this. Don't be involved in this. Especially don't be involved in this to the extent that it would cause you to do something that does not honor God. Now, the Apostle Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Alcohol can cause you to do things that you clearly would not do otherwise, so avoid being drunk. Stay away from that. But I would say to you as a Christian, be careful that you don't taint your witness with anything you do. Some of you don't know my position on this. I'm going to very clearly tell you my position on this. I don't drink because I don't want to endorse it for anybody else's kids or my kids either. Period. And the reason I say that is because I don't know what kids around me may have a little bit of an addictive personality, may have a bent toward addiction. And then if they see me drinking, and they go, oh, well, then that's okay to do. And then they start drinking and they end up being an alcoholic because they saw their preacher out drinking. Now, listen, I'm not judging you. I'm not being judgmental toward you at all. If you choose to drink, that's between you and the Lord. And if your conscience is clear before the Lord for you to do that, then by all means, you do what honors God in your life. But for me, in the role that I have, because James warns us, let not many of you become teachers. Because James reminds us that it's important that we set an example, that I'm going to be very careful when it comes to this, that I'm not going to be one who drinks. Now, you know, if you ever see me drinking, going forward, something went wrong. Might have been a bad deacon's meeting. I don't know, but no, I'm just, I'm totally kidding. We're blessed with great deacons. I'm grateful for that, but we need to be careful about our witness and choose wisely the things that we do. Now, it would be unfair of me to stop at that point in this text and only address alcohol, because the next thing that Solomon addresses is gluttony. If you've ever been to a Southern Baptist convention, you know preachers have a problem with gluttony. I'm just going to be honest, there are a lot of fat preachers. Tommy, you didn't say amen to that. If it was just... you know, you can tell we preachers on the level because our bubble's in the middle. So I'm gonna get in my business here, and the reality is there's nothing wrong with liking food. There's nothing wrong with eating food. But we need to be careful about how we treat our bodies, because God has a time for us on this earth, and how we take care of ourselves has an impact on the ministry that we can do on this earth. Understanding that every one of us have been called to the ministry. Every one of us as believers have a ministry. Every one of you are missionaries, whether you realize it or not. You have a mission field around you every day. You need to do everything you can to be the best minister you can within that. Now, you know, we don't have a lot of control over genetics. I mean, if we did, we'd probably all choose Barry's metabolism. Guy makes me sick, man. I sit and watch him eat a biscuit loaded with mayonnaise and all this stuff on it, and no problem, never gains weight. Me, I can look at that biscuit, I just gained 5 pounds. But seriously, we need to realize that God has entrusted these bodies to us, and they are for him to use for his glory. So we need to be careful about the things that we put into it. And again, I'm stepping all over my own toes. I ain't preaching at you. I ain't aiming at you on this one. I struggle with that myself because I like sweet stuff. Lord knows I like sweet stuff. And I like fried stuff. I'm sorry, Doc. I didn't mean to admit that. I'm pretty sure fried chicken is going to be in heaven. I'm convinced that it is going to be in heaven. But we need to be careful about how we take care of these bodies. We need to make sure that we're honoring God with what we do. But the bottom line, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount the things that we should have an appetite for in our lives. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So if we're going to have an appetite in our life, our appetite needs to be for the things of God, to pursue him. When we hunger and thirst after the things of this world, we're going to be left empty and we're going to be wanting more. You know, the thing is about food, when you get hungry, you just want more of it. And I want to get to the point, I'm not there, I'm a long, long, long ways from this, but I literally want to get to the place where I understand food in the right mindset, that it fuels what I do rather than just eating. Because as it is now, man, a big old cheeseburger with cheese dripping out the side of it, man, that is all, I'm all in. I just am. And I realize I'm standing between y'all and food. So anyway, don't worry, I'm not going to keep you much longer. But one of the disciplines that we have in the faith is the discipline of fasting. Now, a lot of times when you say that word to people, immediately their minds go to totally abstaining from food. That's not the only kind of fast there is. You can fast from certain foods. But let me just say, if you're going to fast from certain food so that you pursue God, because that's the point of fasting. Fasting is not so that you'll lose weight. Fasting is to pursue God. If you're going to fast from certain foods, make sure you fast from something that really is a fast. Right now, I'm on a 53-year fast from pig's feet. For those of you who don't know, I'm 53 years old. I've never eaten pig's feet. I'm not going to. Just not going to happen. So it wouldn't really be much of a challenge for me to fast from pig's feet. But there are other things that it would be a challenge for me to fast from. Lord, I hope he never convicts me to fast from Frosted Flakes. Oh. That'd be a grumpy preacher forever how long that fast was. I'm just saying, I like me some Frosted Flakes. But are there appetites that are controlling you, that are keeping you from God? See, there are other appetites in our life we don't think about. Nowadays, it could be social media. Is that an appetite that's keeping you from the things of God? Is it watching TV? Is it reading a book that doesn't glorify God? Is it a relationship? Are there things that are hindering you from focusing on God? Heed Solomon's words this morning. Keep your mind on the right course. The way to have our minds on the right course is to be in God's Word. Listen, the right course is found in God's Word, not at the bottom of a bottle and not at the bottom of a box of Frosted Flakes. God's Word is the right course. So honestly, examine your life right now. Do you have anything in your life that would be defined as an empty pursuit? Are there things in your life that are keeping you distracted, that are keeping you from the things of God? You see, empty pursuits keep you from, all caps now, the pursuit. Because the pursuit is pursuing after the one who gave you life in the first place. The one who went to the cross so that you could have forgiveness and eternal life. So that you could spend your eternity with him. You see, the reality is the glimpses we get of him now are just preparation for eternity. And I got to tell you, when you see God move in your life or you see God move in someone else's life, that's just a small glimpse, but it is so exciting to see happen. That's just a small glimpse of what heaven is going to be like all the time. Prepare your mind for your eternity with him. In the meanwhile, it's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a battle, and there's plenty of empty pursuits around us, and we're going to be distracted. But as Solomon said, keep your mind on the right course. Keep focused on the right things. Focus on the things of God. He will direct your steps if you'll let him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you have a path laid out for us. God, that we can follow because you've given us your word. You've given us truth, God, that we can live by, that we can count on, that is unchanging truth. God, help us to pursue you and help us to pursue time with you on a daily basis. God, forgive us when we pursue things that are empty, when we value things that we shouldn't place any value on. God, for those who are here today that have never placed their faith in you, who've been living for themselves, I pray right now they'd realize that that's an empty pursuit. They'll never find fulfillment apart from you. And I pray right now, God, they would admit their sin and ask your forgiveness and trust in you. Lord, then in just a moment when the invitation begins, I pray they'd have the courage to step out of that pew and come and share with me that they've placed their trust in you. Lord, for believers here today who came here with things in their life who have been that have been hindering them from you, God, I pray we'd confess those things to you now and ask you to cleanse us and create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us, God, that we might pursue you more intentionally, more purposefully, every day. God, for those who are carrying burdens today, who just need to know, just need to be reminded that you care, that you're ministering to them, that you're providing for them, that you're already working that out. God, I pray right now your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts. Whatever you want to do during this invitation time, God, we give this to you. Work in this place. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen.